This morning, pleased to have with us Brother David Myers Jr. Brother Myers is going to bless us today with today's sermon. I met David several years ago when he was the senior minister at the Southgate congregation, a man that I observed in being in the midst of the Southgate people, a man who was dearly loved there and still dearly loved. And our worlds collided again, not physically, but in the spirit realm, when we got word that he was having some issues with his liver and was on the liver transplant list, and things looked dire for a while there. But brothers and sisters all over the city and all over the country just spent time in praying for David. And obviously we're all pleased to say that David's doing well, and he's here with us. And so we're looking forward to hearing from him. David has been serving in ministry over 40 years, and 33 of those years were at the Southgate congregation in Heath. He's married to Linda, who is a former member here, and there are several connections all over the place that I'm finding out this morning. I was talking to David Scott here, who was sharing that David and Bonnie grew up, were like best friends, that David is actually named after David. Is that correct? Something like that? Or after David Sr. So a lot of connections here. Your wife's maiden name was Black, and I'm Black. So the connections just keep on going. I tell you what, isn't God good? He has four grown children, 10 grandchildren, and he's semi-retired, just can't stop doing what God has called him to do, and that's ministering in the Lord's kingdom. And currently he's serving as a part-time minister with the Spring Road congregation as the minister of adult education, and he's been writing and organizing curriculum in adult education for programs and churches. And he's also just making himself available to go around and speak at various places, and that's what brought him here today to share with us. And his wife wanted to be here, but his wife's mother is in the hospital and has taken a turn for the worse with her health. And so before you, just want to spend some time praying for Linda, her sister, who are with the mom. I know that's probably on your heart as you speak. And if any way we can just pray to God and alleviate a little bit of that.
Thank you.
And just allow you to bless us. So I want you to come on up here, and I'll pray with you, and then bless us. And thanks for being here, brother.
Appreciate it.
Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this fellowship and this communion that we are experiencing this morning. Father, praying that you would just bless the heart, bless the words of our brother David. And as he's speaking, we're also asking that you would be with Linda, her sister, and as they care for their mother. Father, we pray that you would be with them, heart, mind, and soul, and spirit. Father, we pray that you would bring to that room at the hospital a sense of peace that does surpass all understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Oh, yes. I thought maybe if Dion and I could team preach, then you would have the truth in black and white. Anyway, it's a joy to be here. We've looked forward to this for a long time since Dion and I talked and we set this up. And I've been going around to different churches and just saying thank you for the prayers and financial contributions. For while I was critically ill in Tennessee waiting on a transplant, and I understand somebody here is waiting on a kidney transplant. Is that? Okay, oh, a friend of yours. Okay. And I go to a transplant reunion every year down in Memphis. And everybody that this hospital has transplanted, they're all invited back to a big barbecue. Memphis barbecue is unbelievable. But anyway, but they all welcome back to the Botanical Gardens in Memphis. And there were almost 200 former transplant or transplant patients at this reunion the last couple of years. And they go around, they ask, who's the oldest transplant? There was one guy there that had a kidney transplant 39 years ago. You talk about God being good. And so I'm saying, 39, that will put me at 112. I'll take it. But it is a joy to be here. And I do want to thank you for all that you've done, for your prayers. And like I said, we look forward to being here. I think the Lord has been reminding me of this topic all week. It's been a long week. My mother-in-law, as Dion said, fell at a assisted care facility that she's living in. She has a bruise. Every bone around her eye on the left side of her face is shattered so bad they can't even fix it. She's 90 years old. Since the fall, she has not been responsive. She's at Ohio State right now. And last night, yesterday afternoon, she took a turn for the worse. And so Linda and her sister spent the night there, and that's why Linda's not with me today. And so we've been thinking about that all week. And you think about, where do you go? And that's what I want to talk about a little bit. So as I begin, I'm going to do something I've done several times, and I did it for a solid year at Southgate, and so you get to benefit from it. If you got a Bible, get your Bible. I want you to hold it up. If you don't have a Bible, grab a songbook, fool everybody around you. All righty, hold it up. Now, what I want you to do is repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe what it says. I believe I can do what it says I can do. I believe I have what it says I have. This is my final authority. Therefore, I will not argue. Neither will I disobey. My Bible is my manual for life. Amen. We went through that every Sunday for a year at Southgate. And I just kept saying, this is my Bible. And so whenever I go someplace, I do that with them because I want to reaffirm, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. So we're going to talk about, I got to keep turning around to make sure this thing works. I'm used to a little screen down here. In the last week of Jesus' life, the stress must have been unbelievable. How he dealt with that, I don't know from a human standpoint. And you think, where do you turn? When those times come, where do we go? What do we do? What did Jesus do? I know that he held on. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. I know that he held on because I see the victory at the end. And one of the things about Jesus, the Hebrew writer says, that for the joy set before him, he endured all of this. So how do you hold on? You hold on not because of the circumstances you find yourself in. You hold on because of what's down the road. And that's what we're looking for. And so we're going to talk this morning about living by faith. How do you hold on? Where do we go from here? Otto Debilius, who was an anti-Nazi leader of the anti-Nazi resistance in World War II, wrote these words, God does not lead his children around hardship, but leads them straight through hardship. But he leads. And amidst the hardship, he is nearer to them than ever before. I guess I could have put that up there for you. Pat Williams wrote a book entitled How to Be Like Jesus. And he makes this statement. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to persevere under pressure as Jesus did. I want to be like Jesus, but I don't want to hurt. And it's going to be hard to be like Jesus unless we know some of that pain also. Because I see him in the struggles, and I get a picture of how I need to act, of where I need to turn, of what I need to do. If it hasn't happened to you yet, it's going to. Tough times are coming, church. Tough times. And if you haven't had it, I'm not sure how you're going on. You must not have realized it. Because if you're flesh and blood, if you're vertical and sucking air, you've had tough times. It's happening. What I want to do is I want to tell you three stories very quickly. Story number one. And I'm going to try to get you out of here by tip off at 12:15. Okay? In 2008, I ended up at Mount Carmel East Hospital in ICU. They didn't know why. They knew I had a problem with my liver because of the liver numbers, the liver panels when they came back with the blood work. They knew it was cirrhosis, but they didn't know why. They took my wife and my four kids and put them in a room and they quizzed them about my drinking habits. They said, "We have never seen a liver like that. Unless it was tied to an alcoholic." I was accused of taking the communion wine out back of the church building and guzzling it every Sunday morning after church. One doctor at Mount Carmel told me that. They didn't know why. I kept deteriorating and deteriorating. Finally, my son and my daughter, my oldest son is a doctor in Nashville, and they brought me to Nashville, put me under the care of a nationally known hematologist who works in Nashville with Vanderbilt, hoping to get me into Vanderbilt. Finally, Dr. Reed figured out I had what's called Wilson's disease. Wilson's disease is a disease that affects the liver that does not allow it to process copper. So copper was building up in my liver, causing cirrhosis. Two options: Ohio State, Vanderbilt, and Cleveland Clinic all told Linda option one: take him home and watch him die. I was rejected by those three hospitals. What was my wife and son to do? Where were they going to go? They weren't willing to settle for that option. They looked around, found Methodist Hospital in Memphis, one of the leading liver transplant hospitals in the world, in the top five. They said, "Bring him down." Vanderbilt said they would take me, but I needed to put $250,000 cash on the table because they didn't like my insurance. Well, then we found out that I had been red flagged by Vanderbilt, and had I gone in emergency, they would have let me die in the emergency room. They were not going to treat me. We found that out from a nurse who was at Vanderbilt at the time, was a friend of my son's. So we went to Memphis. Dr. Eason, my surgeon, transplant surgeon, walked up to my wife Sunday morning at church, at the Highland Church, and said, "Hi, I'm Dr. Eason. I'm going to be doing your husband's transplant." He's a brother in Christ at the Highland Church. He said, "He's not going to die." Five times my wife was told at Methodist Hospital by other doctors that I was going to die. Dr. Eason said, "He is not going to die." He said, "You're going to take him home." It took 7 months after the transplant. I was admitted and had an arterial bleed, and I had to be stabilized for a week before I could be put on the transplant list. Once it was stabilized, then I was put on the transplant list. Within 48 hours, I had a new liver. But where was my wife to go? What was she to do? What was my son to do? Where do you turn in tough times like that when you're told he's going to die? When you're told by three major hospitals there's nothing we can do, where do we turn? I went in the hospital at 305 pounds. Maybe that's why some of you didn't recognize me. I came out of the hospital at 150. 18 months on a feeding tube. Nothing by mouth. Everything through a tube. Thank God those days are past. I picked up a couple pounds to the point where Dr. Easton says, boy, you got to lose about 10 pounds now. But anyway, I deteriorated. Finally built it back up. God's been good. Story number two. Some friends of ours, several friends of ours, were going through some very difficult times at the church. What was happening was that there was a church that was well established. And things were going great. And all of a sudden, their preacher left unexpectedly. It blew them out of the water. They didn't know what to do. They kind of shared the pulpit for about a year, not knowing where to turn. Finally, they decided they're going to hire a preacher. They hired a preacher. He came in. Things were going good. He left within a year. People were discouraged. People were sad. People were hurt. And people left. And the church began to drop. What were they to do? Where were they to go? They didn't know what was going on. Story number three. Church is very dear to us in Nashville. Went through some very difficult times. They had a disagreement within the body. On one Sunday morning, everybody was gathered. And as they started the first song, 250 people stood up and left. Now you got to imagine the impact on the others that were remaining. What do we do? Where do we go? Where do we turn? That church had their leadership meeting the next Monday night. And those elders and the ministers were talking. And they kept going over, what do we do? What do we do? And one wise elder makes a statement. We're going to do what we always did and what we're always going to do. We're going to focus on the glorious impossible. And he used the phrase glorious impossible to talk about Jesus. Jesus is the glorious impossible. From that meeting, a friend of mine, Ken Young, and Joe Beck, two brothers in Christ, they got together with Carl Cartier and Wendy Willis, two songwriters, Christian contemporary songwriters, and they wrote the song, The Glorious Impossible. I want you to listen to the song, Glorious Impossible. The words are on the front page of your bulletin, so you can follow along.
See, the Virgin is delivered in a cold and crowded stall. Mirror of the Father's glory lies beside her in the straw. He is mercy's incarnation. Marvel at this miracle, for the Virgin gently holds the glorious impossible. Love has come to walk on water, turn the water into wine. Touch the leper, bless the children, love both human and divine. Praise the wisdom of the Father, who has spoken through his Son. Speaking still, he calls us to the glorious impossible. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
civil. He was bruised for our transgressions, and he bears eternal scars. He was raised for our salvation, and his righteousness is ours. Praise, oh praise him, praise the glory of this lavish grace so full. Lift your souls now and receive the glorious impossible.
In Matthew chapter 4, the story is told of a bunch of people coming together. And they were trying to figure out, what are we going to do? How are we going to fix things? They had a bunch of problems. They had a bunch of sick people. And they've decided they're going to bring them to Jesus. And I think, church, that's what we do. You see, not only do individuals have problems, churches have problems because churches are made up of individuals. And like the two churches that I talked about in my stories, when troubles come, what do? A lot of times we try to sit down and we pool our ignorance and we try to figure out how to handle those things. What we need to do is, like the wise old elder said, we need to focus on the glorious impossible. When these people were faced with physical illnesses in Matthew 4, what do? We're going to focus on Jesus. We're going to find Jesus. When we were hungry and there was 5,000 men, what are we going to do? Where are we going to turn? We're going to find Jesus. And they brought the food to Jesus, and he fed them. Where do we turn today? We turn to Jesus. What do? We turn to Jesus. What we do is we focus on the glorious impossible and celebrate. Somewhere we're going to have to pick up on this thing of celebration. So often, church, our Sunday morning assemblies are like a Friday night wake. And we sit here, and it comes time for the Lord's Supper, and we are so solemn. That is a time of victory, church. Why aren't we celebrating? Jesus is no longer hanging on the cross. The tomb is empty, and if that doesn't get your wood burning, your wood's wet. We've got to understand it's time to celebrate Christianity. So many people out there in their religion, in their form of Christianity, are celebrating. We're sitting here, sitting on our hands, trying to figure out why aren't people flocking to us? Maybe they come in and don't see any joy. It's a party, and nobody's laughing. Nobody's having fun. I struggle sometimes. Listen, I've gotten very bold since I've had my liver transplant. I've had two bouts with cancer. One was 28 years ago. One was 27 years ago. And then I went through chemo, radiation. I've had a liver transplant. People don't scare me anymore. I'm going to say what I need to say. And so what happens is that we sit back so often, and we're afraid to let our emotions show. God gave us our emotions. We need to celebrate. And we celebrate because we focused on the glorious impossible. Jesus walked on water. Nobody else's Savior did that. Mm-hmm. I think that's incredible. And so what we've got, church, is we've got reason to celebrate. And so when all the evidence is against you, faith in Jesus says, celebrate. Because I know he got out of the tomb, so whatever it is that's facing me doesn't stand a chance. Because I'm going to win. You see, I snuck a peek at the last page. We won! We won! I've got to understand that, and I've got to let my face know it. I've got to let my neighbor know it. It bothers me when I go to churches and they can't celebrate. We have become so dignified that we're petrified. Have you ever seen the petrified forest? That's a lot of churches today. We have become so heavenly minded, we are no earthly good. We've got to understand it's time to celebrate. Why celebrate? Okay, all that was introduction. Now I'm going to get into the sermon. Are you ready? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I got to figure out where we are here. I should have been doing this all along. Okay, there we go. I'm up with you now. Paul was writing to a church that was having trouble. And they were struggling in a lot of ways. And he said, okay, look, it's time to turn your thinking around. Here's what you need to do. So beginning in verse 13, but we ought always to thank God for your brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those two verses lay out why we need to live by faith and why we need to celebrate. If you want to know what the basis of my celebration, the basis of my faith, the basis of my Christianity is, it's found in those two verses. Number one, I am loved. There's a lot of people that said, nobody loves me. That's a lie. Somebody loves you. Somebody loves you that much. And while he was outstretched, they nailed him to the cross. You're loved. I know when I was a kid, I used to say, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going out and eat worms. I can't say that. I am loved. Number two, I have been chosen. I've been chosen. My wife is such a lucky woman. I chose her. Out of all the girls that I dated, she was the first one to say yes. This is on tape, isn't it? I hate that. But you see, isn't it great to feel chosen? I know you've heard the illustration. You're on the playground and they pick up sides to play softball, and you're the last one chosen. I don't care, church, if I am the last one chosen by Jesus, because I've still been chosen. But the neat thing is, I'm not the last. I'm right up front with everybody else. I have been chosen by God. He said, David, I want you. I want you. I've been chosen. Third, he said, you're called. Now, if you're waiting for God to say, Dion, that's not going to happen. But God calls you. Whosoever will. He may not call my name specifically David, but I'm included in whosoever. I have been called by the gospel into his glorious riches. He called me. He loves me. He chose me. Look, any way you want to emphasize that is powerful. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He chose me. He chose me. He chose me. Any way you want to emphasize any of those, that gives me reason to want to put my hands together and say, glory, hallelujah. God is good. And then the final thing, if that's not enough for you, he said, you've been chosen to share in the glory. I remember my grandmother walking around saying, glory, 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 glory. Glory, glory, glory. And then she'd say, mercy, 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 mercy. I've been called to share in his glory. It is so nice to share in the glory of brothers and sisters here. And I love you all, but I am looking forward to sharing in your glory. I've been called, I've been loved, I've been chosen to share his glory. And the secret to that is found in Colossians 1:24. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory to come. I want you to pick up on that. It's not you in Christ. So often we push this thing of baptism. You got to get in the water, you got to get in the water, you got to get in the water. That's not it, church. Now don't you walk out of here and saying, I don't believe in baptism, because that's a lie. I believe baptism is necessary. But baptism doesn't give you glory. Christ in you gives you glory. My hope is not me being in Christ. That's doing God a favor. My hope and my glory is in him being in me. Now he's glorified. He's glorified when I die and he lives. Christ in you, the hope of glory to come. So if you think that this life is a hit and miss affair, if you think the events of the day just happened by chance, you're going to be a prisoner of your circumstances. It's going to be tough because you're going to think there's no way out. It's a hopeless situation. However, if you believe that God has a plan for your life, if you think there is a goal out there for you, then you're going to, excuse me, then you're going to find the strength to go on when the going gets tough. And the going does get tough, doesn't it? You agree with that? Sure, it gets tough. So how do you go on? I focus on the glorious impossible because he loves me, he chose me, he called me, and he said, David, here's my glory. To me, that's just a whole lot of wonderful knowledge to have. It doesn't make any difference what's going to happen. Liver transplant, cancer, doesn't make any difference. I can deal with it. Because I'm focused on the glorious impossible. What's your need this morning? Everybody here is facing something, aren't we? I know we are. Because you're human. I'm human. That didn't work. That didn't work either. Okay. That's why I keep these with me. Okay, because I am not. Part of the Wilson's disease affects my mind. I lost 18 months of my life. I have no memory. from April of 2008 until December of 2010. No memory of that at all. And my wife said, it's a good thing. God's blessed you with wiping that period of time out in your life. So what's your need this morning? Maybe there's a need where you've struggled in your life. And things have popped into your life that have taken you away from Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, you know that's not where I need to be. I know I've got to come back to the glorious impossible. You have that opportunity this morning. That's what this song that we're going to sing here is all about. We call it an invitation song. Listen, the invitation's always open. You don't need a song. But it's an opportunity. And so maybe you want one of the shepherds here to pray with you, or Dion to pray with you. Let him know that. Let him know that. And you don't have to do anything special. You don't have to come down front. I would just say where you are, and we're going to sit down for this song, okay? Where you are, if you just raise your hand, Dion or one of the shepherds will come to you and pray with you right where you are. Maybe there's a situation in your life where you've never accepted Jesus as Lord. And you need to make that decision. I want him to be Lord of my life. I need to be buried in baptism. Kill off the old man and be born again and start over. If that's the desire this morning, let me know. Let Dion know. We can make arrangements to baptize you immediately. And you can start this whole life all over again. That's the glory. I can start over. Maybe there's a situation where you know that somebody in this church is struggling with a personal issue. I want you to use this song as an opportunity for you, right where you are, to go to that person. Two or three of you gather around and you pray together right during that song. God understands that. And the neat thing about God, he can hear the song and hear your prayer at the same time. I encourage you to do that. It's a tremendous opportunity. That's what the body is all about. It's about praying together, carrying each other's burdens, loving on each other. So if there's somebody you know that's struggling, don't wait for them to wave at you. Take the initiative, go to them and pray with them right in their seat. I guarantee you're going to walk out of here feeling great, because we did what God meant for us to do when we got together anyway. This isn't about anything for him. The assembly is for us to be encouraged. Hebrews 10:25 is not go to church, or go to hell. Hebrews 10:25 is encourage one another for love and good works by not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. When we come together, let's lift each other up. Maybe that involves prayer this morning. Whatever that need, if we can help you, we're going to sing this song. Just stay seated. Let's sing together or go pray together, please.